Well, good morning, Vine Church. Great to see you all this morning. I was so thrilled when Pastor Todd called and asked me to sub in for him today because I've heard such amazing things about this community, how faithful and how loving you are. And so I thought, oh, what a treat for me to get to bring the message to such a vibrant community. When I spoke to Todd the first time, he said, we're not in the middle of any sermon series. We don't have a specific passage that you need to preach on, so you can preach on anything you want. And my first response was, yes, because that means I get to bring my favorite one of my favorite passages to you. I've shared it with the Fairfax Church, because oftentimes we hear scripture every Sunday, and all scripture is important. All scripture speaks to us as Christians, but some passages are impactful, and these are scripture passages that were impactful in my life. They reordered the way that I lived my life. They took me out of what I once was and into the way I should be, and so that's why I'm choosing to bring it to you today. We're going to be looking at passages from the book of Ephesians, which is a book in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. It's attributed to Paul. And Paul was writing from prison. He was sending a message, a letter, to the people in Ephesus to say, I have specific things that I need to say to you as a new church that is helping to spread Christianity to the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. Now, this is a very different book than what Paul had written to the Galatians and to the Colossians, where Paul was essentially calling them out on some bad behavior. In Galatians, he was saying, what are you talking about? The Gentiles have to be circumcised before they are a Christian. That's nonsense. He was calling out bad behavior because those churches were a little off course, and he had to correct course. So he was saying, quit doing that. But in Ephesians, he's saying, you all are doing pretty well getting the big message of Jesus and of Christianity, but here's what you need in order to live into your call to be a Christian community. And he gives some wonderful guidance there. So we're going to take a look today at what some of the passages that he thought would be helpful to them. So in the book of Ephesians, I'll just give you a little context. Up till now in the letter, the first three chapters, Paul has kind of taken a big paintbrush and painted some big ideas just as reminders. We read that all-important passage in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 that says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. One of the most important passages for Protestants, we are saved by grace. We do not do anything to earn our love of God. God's love and mercy, his grace, is poured out upon us whether we are ready for him or not. He is the initiator of our relationship. We are the responders. That grace is what we fall back into when we go wayward in our lives. He also said to them, hey, you started out as a Jewish community, but now as a Christian community, we have Gentiles, right? The Greeks, the non-Jews coming into community. You all need to remember that you're one body in Christ. You may have done things differently. They may not have all the same religious rules and practices as you, but you are now called together as a brotherhood in the household of God. So he talks about them being one body in Christ. In Christ, which is a pretty radical idea. And if you translate it to today, it's a radical idea where we think we are so different from other Christian churches who may have differences in doctrine. We are all one body in Christ, living under the love of God. He also offers them this beautiful prayer, and I included it because I think you should read it to yourselves and to others. I think you should pray it over your kids. I think you should read it at weddings. It's a beautiful prayer that Paul says, and you can see it in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I mean, look at those words right there. How wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. He makes sure to emphasize that everything else I'm about to say to you, make sure you know how deep that love is. Well, in chapter 4, he kind of takes a pivot from these big picture ideas. He pivots into some very detailed instructions that focus on the actual day-to-day living. All of us who come to church may say, okay, I believe there's a creator, I believe in a God, or I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, very good. Those are the beginnings of our faith. But it's the hard stuff, the nitty-gritty stuff, the day-to-day decisions, the little bitty daily decisions about how we engage with each other, how we respond to each other, how we present ourselves to the world that really and truly reflect if we are a true Christian. There's a past, somebody said to me once, they will know you by your actions if you are a Christian, not by your words. And I thought that was a powerful statement. It's true, but it's the hardest place to be a Christian is in the day-to-day decisions. Paul was so certain that they needed guidance, he decided to cast a vision in chapter 4. And the way that I can equate his thinking is Alice in Wonderland. Has anyone ever seen that original Alice in Wonderland? Not the Johnny Depp version. I don't know. It might be in there. But the original version, there's a scene where Alice is in the woods. And she's walking along, and suddenly the path breaks apart, and she's not sure which way to go, and there are signs that say, go this way, no, go this way, go this way, and there's lights flashing, and there's a voice that says, come, you know, follow, and Alice doesn't know which way to go. So the Cheshire Cat appears, and he says, are you looking for something? And she turns to him for guidance, and she says, which way should I go? And Cheshire Cat, in his Cheshire Cat fashion, says, well, where do you want to go? And she says, well, it really doesn't matter. In which case, this Cheshire Cat says, then it doesn't really matter which way you go. That is us. Paul is saying we are at that point where we can go down this path or this path or this path, but we need a vision of what we're striving for in our day-to-day lives if we're going to be able to live out the gospel life. We are not called to be Christians in our heads. We're called to be Christians in our lives that we show to others. So let's dive into Ephesians. We're going to go ahead and start in Ephesians 1, the first four verses in Ephesians. It's not in your bulletin, but I am putting it on the screen for you so that you can follow along. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So very quickly, he comes out of the gate, setting up for them what it is we're supposed to do. We are called to live in Christian community, in unity and peace. He goes on to say, okay, now this is how you do it, people, in the next passage. It's in your bulletin if you want to follow along. We're looking at Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, this is a pretty detailed list of the behaviors that Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to practice. And I can tell you there's about 25 sermons in this particular passage. People extract out little pieces and do a whole sermon on it. But I'm bringing this to you today in an aggregate form because we need a vision of the big picture of who we're supposed to be as Christians. This is essentially a top 10 list. Now, you probably didn't read it and say, oh, there's number one, and there's number two, and here's number three, but it's a top 10 list, and we love top 10 lists, right? Have y'all noticed that? Every article that comes up on Facebook or in the top five reasons, top 10 this. This is a top 10 list for us to put on our refrigerators and to live in our daily life. So let's take a look at what that list is. Number one is, and we go back to Ephesians 1, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. If you can put that on the screen for me real quick, just Ephesians 1, that would be helpful for them. Live a life worthy of the calling you received. Paul is making it clear, listen, people, this is not about a clergy team doing all the work and the heavy lifting of Christian life. This is about each of you figuring out what your calling is as a soldier for God, to live out the gospel life. Every one of you should be able to say, this is what I do for the kingdom of God. This is my call for the kingdom. So you may say, I'm called to preach and teach. And Melissa and I have explored that call, and we're trying to lead churches to help them thrive. But some people might say, well, my call is to stand by the door, like Dorothy, who passes out bulletins and says, I realize that my welcoming face, my kind word, my willingness to be present and pass out the bulletin is the first experience of God that somebody has when they walk in this room. Or I am going to be the person who offers to have coffee with somebody who's broken and struggling and listen to their stories, offer them encouragement, and maybe even offer to pray with them. That's the way I'm going to live into my call. Paul wants us all to realize we're each called to do something for the kingdom. So we have to ask ourselves, what is that? Number two, be humble and gentle. Humble and gentle. A lot of times when I refer to this part of the passage, people are like, why do you Christians always want to be so meek? Why do you have to be? That's why I can't be a Christian, because I got big ideas and big opinions. Listen, I am that person. Early on in my business career, one of the things I got in my review was that and I remember the words exactly, to your benefit and your detriment, you have a strong opinion. That's what they said. I was young, I was in my early 20s, I had a lot of ideas. But that's not what this passage is saying. It's not saying you cannot have ideas, you cannot assert your needs, you cannot represent yourself or others. What it's telling you is that pridefulness cannot become the dominant narrative of your life. You cannot be so interested in getting acclaim or glory or recognition or being the person with the right opinion at the table or convincing others to switch over to your side that you block out the unique qualities and gifts and viewpoints of everybody around you. You have to be humble. It also says be gentle. That doesn't mean that could I please have another piece? No, it's saying don't respond to people with stern manners. Don't be harsh. Don't be short-tempered. Don't be quick. Be careful of their tone of voice. Tone of voice, who talks about tone of voice in the Bible? Paul does, because tone of voice can be the very thing that breaks apart our relationships, and Ephesians is all about bringing relationships back together. How do you speak to each other, in a gentle tone or in a stern tone? He moves on to number three, be patient and bear with one another in love. Be patient. We are all gifted in different ways. We all have limitations. So when we're patient with people, we are extending grace to them. So when they come up short with us, we don't respond in kind. And we say, I'm going to extend grace to that person because I'm assuming they didn't mean to be short-tempered with me. And I'm not going to make a big scene about this. We may say, we're not going to unfairly judge them. We're not going to unfairly criticize them or paint them into some picture where they don't belong. We're going to be patient with one another and bear with one another. We're going to recognize their limitations. When we look at number four, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This means you are going to be surrounded by people who don't think like you, who don't act like you, who haven't been raised like you. You've got to figure out a way to look into their hearts and see what's good. We don't do that much as humans. We tend to look at each other's faults, how you're different, how you're not informed, how you don't think like me. Instead of looking in and saying they're different, but what is in there that's beautiful, designed by God? When we look at number five, I want to go back. Don't be a pot stirrer. You know what that is? You're the person walking around telling the story that's getting everybody riled up. You're the person at work who's like, did you see what she did? You're the person who's calling somebody as soon as you hear a piece of something or pointing out the neighbors. Did you know that that neighbor did that? You're a pot stirrer. No. If there's any angst being generated because of your running mouth, get rid of it. And don't be a venom spewer. You can't be the person that goes forth and shares your negativity everywhere you go. Even if you're struggling, you're having a hard time, God is calling you to control what comes out of your mouth. All right, let's keep going. What else does he say? Number five, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Okay. Do you know one of the number one topics that the book of Proverbs deals with? Gossip. Gossip is the undoing of strong relationships. And Paul writes this. He says, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. That doesn't just mean don't tell lies, which is a natural interpretation. It also means if it's not your story to tell, don't tell it. Somebody else has a story that they get to carry and they get to decide who to share it with. Speak truthfully. Don't represent things so that you look good. Don't try to convince everybody around that you're the one who had the right opinion so that they look bad. You need to be speaking truthfully in wholeness. Step back from asserting who's wrong in a situation. Number six moves on and it says, and by the way, speak truthfully. That also includes confessing where you're wrong. It also includes saying, I kind of overstepped here and I need to ask for forgiveness. Number six, in your anger, do not sin. This is from the passage that you see right in your bulletin. In your anger, do not sin. When I was a kids director at Christ Church, I was the kids director there for 4 years, the number one passage I made the kids memorize is in your anger, do not sin. Because self-control is one of the hardest things for a child. So getting them to recognize that even when you're angry, how you respond is your responsibility. Even when you're mad, how you present yourself is a reflection of who God is in your life. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, as James says. Number seven, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Well, what does that mean? I hate to tell you this, but that means swearing. And that means using God's name in vain. Have you ever heard like somebody take God's name in vain and you don't even think about it because you're so used to hearing it? Especially on TV shows, you'll hear them say, God this and Jesus Christ that. I always equate it to somebody getting really mad about something and being like, Pamela, this. And I'm like, gosh, I don't want my name used like that. Right? I can't believe he did this. Stephen James. Like, who wants their name used like that? Much less the creator of the world, the one who breathed life into your bones, and you have the audacity to take his name in a fit of anger? Yep. Paul is basically saying, no, you got to break that. You got to carve that behavior right out of you. God is the sculptor. He is carving out of us that which doesn't belong, and he's molding into us that which is going to be beautiful. All right, judgment, all those kinds of things. Gossip, mouthing, bad-mouthing others. Get rid of number eight, get rid of bitterness and rage. And by the way, if you didn't notice this, this is on the back of your notes in your bulletin. Get rid of bitterness and rage. That means do not let toxic feelings build up into you that they become the dominant force in your life. When things that have made you angry or upset are all you think about and you put yourself on a loop, and all you think about and you just keep retelling that negative story and you keep revisiting that negative experience and you keep thinking of how you could have said this or I should have done that or I'm going to go tell this person about what this happened. Do you know what that is doing? Those toxic feelings, they are crowding out God. That's why he says don't give the devil a foothold. Do not let it to take up residence in you because when those negative feelings become your dominant narrative, you cannot be the person that God designed you to be, which is something awesome and beautiful. Remember, scripture says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't let it get crowded out. That's the devil's work. All right, let's keep going. We have number nine. We're almost at the end. Be kind and compassionate. Probably the two greatest things that Jesus tried to bear witness to in his ministry. Have compassion on those who are different than us, who have needs that are great. Be figure out ways that you can serve and be a blessing to those people around you. Show kindness even when it's not coming to you. You are going to be the model for others. And finally, forgive one another. The Lord above saw that we were a broken world, sent his son to bear our sins on the cross, because it was his testimony of, I love you so deep and so wide and so long that I want you to know I love you through it and you're forgiven. And I will always have my hand outstretched to you. And by the way, I expect you to do the same for others. Now, that does not mean you have to stay in relationship with people who are toxic. That does not say that you need to become a doormat and let people abuse you or take advantage of you or hurt you. You don't have to stay in relationship with toxic people, because even scripture says that bad company can corrupt good character. But we do have to lay down that angry hatred, because that does not allow God to get in. All right, that's a top 10 list. Pretty big list, right? Did anybody in listening to that list go, oh yeah, I probably number 2 or number 5 or yes, I can think of somebody who needs this one. You might all have had something on that list jump out of you. And that's the whole purpose, is that Paul is realizing he needs to speak directly into our hearts. Paul was even like us. In the book of Romans, he says, I don't understand what I do. The things that I want to do, I do not do. The things that I hate, I do. So even Paul recognized that it's difficult. Here's the thing. The list for us is not to be memorized. I'm not asking you to walk around like, there is a top 10 list, there is a top 10 list. I'm asking you to recognize that when we read scripture like this repeatedly, it can become corrective and constructive in our lives. It can become corrective that when we're off course, we hear this scripture in our head, in your anger, do not sin, and we recognize that we need to do something different. Or it can be constructive and it says, hey, by the way, I know this person's really upsetting you. Remember, be kind and compassionate to one another. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And I choose the right answer out of the gate. Corrective and constructive. I'm going to give you 2 stories of my life that show how how this scripture has influenced me, so you can put it into practice. The first story has to do with my kids. They're all teenagers now, 2 in college, but when they were young, and my youngest was 4, we were going to a wedding on a Saturday, and it was Friday afternoon. I had been working. It was crazy. I had not really done the clothes assessment to see what we had. I assumed we had the right clothes. And as I'm pulling them out, my son has grown too tall for his pants. The daughter's shoes don't fit. It's Friday night. The wedding's tomorrow. I got to get these kids to the mall. So I decide, okay, well, I'm going to make it better for them. So I'll let you bring a friend. So I decide in my infinite wisdom to load 6 kids in the car and go to the mall on a Friday night to get the clothes that they need. I was foolish. I don't know what I was thinking. So of course I'm wrangling through the mall, and the boys are like chasing each other and jumping up on things. And the girl's like, look at this. Can we go look at this? I'm like, no, we have a mission. We have 1 hour. We have to get these things. Everybody into the store. Let's go. So we go into the store. I get everything I need. I'm really proud of myself. I got pants. I got shoes. We're knocking it all out. And I'm in line, and I hear, Mommy, I have to go to the bathroom. Be patient with one another. Right now, I'm going to lose it. And I knew this child was really going to lose it. So I say to the guy at the store, I said, can I use your bathroom while I'm standing in line? Can she just go potty, or sister can take her? And the answer is no. I'm like, what? Really? No, seriously. I mean, look, I have all these clothes I'm going to buy. Can I please? Otherwise, the bathroom's down the mall. I won't make it back in time. I'm sorry. It's a policy. Now, I've only been at this faith thing about 10 years, and I was pretty new into this, but I was like, are you kidding me? I'm thinking, I'm not going to have the stuff I need. My kids are raging. They want to go. What are you talking about? She's 4 years old. You're going to make her have an accident or make me go down the... And you're not going to get... Oh, are you crazy? I didn't swear at him. I didn't, you know, do anything super bad, but I was pretty vocal about the fact that I disagreed with him, and I made sure he knew it. It was not good, not one of my finer moments. So I hauled the kids, fine, put the stuff down. I took the kids, marched down the mall. Can you believe, I don't know why we have to do this. You know, go to the bathroom, and I, you know, he has a bathroom in the room. I mean, I'm talking the whole time, I'm spewing anger, and my kids are hearing this. This is what they're hearing through me. I am completely failing God in this moment. So I get them, I get down, I'm like, fine, we're gonna go to the door. I haven't figured out my plan, except for try to figure out where the 24-hour store is open. And I get to the exit to the mall, and I'm ready to walk out the door, and guess what pops into my mind? Ephesians 4. Bear with one another. Be slow to anger, in your anger do not sin. And I'm hearing these passages, and I'm like, yeah, but it's a lot easier for me to storm out and make a point. But God was like, you listen to me. And I said to the kids, we got to go back. They loved that. They were happy to hear that we weren't going to the ice cream store next. We were going back down the mall. I hauled them back into the store. For some reason, the door was still open. I walk in, and the guy's eyes are big as saucers, because I'm sure he's like, here comes the crazy woman. And I said, I went up to him, I said, I need to talk to you. He's like, okay, takes a step back. I said, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. I did not handle that well. I got angry with you, and I know I didn't go over the top, but you could tell I was mad, and you were probably just doing your job, and I didn't respond well, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He's like, I thought you were coming to yell at me. I said, no, I handled it poorly, and I needed to be accountable. So he said, I've been so upset since you left because I have a daughter, and someday that's going to be me, and I wish I had let you use the bathroom. Thank you for coming back. I have your clothes still here behind the desk. Do you want to get them? Yes. And I have a 40% off coupon. Would you like that? Oh, yes. Yes, I would. I surely would. I was like, oh, thank you, God. So we were able to use that scripture in a corrective way. It was not my finer moment. That's a failure for me. I consider that a failure. I didn't do the right thing out of the gate. The second story, I got better. I read the passage enough times and I studied it enough times that I made the right decision the first time. We were in an airport last year leaving to go to Florida. We're sitting there waiting to board, and there's a young woman, maybe in her late teens or early 20s, pacing back and forth, going back and forth to the desk. Nobody's watching her, but I'm watching her. And she's visibly upset. There's words between her and the team, and she's upset. She's just worked up. Well, they call us to board, get all my kids, and I get my family, our bags, we're loading, and we're getting ready to walk down the runway. What do you call that? The runway thing. The runway thing, that's what we're calling it. The runway thing. We're getting ready to walk down that, and I just out of the corner of my eye, I look, and I see her sitting on this little post. She's sobbing. She's just crying. There's nobody talking to her. No one is acknowledging her pain. So we're walking down the thing. I think, I can't do this because I've got Ephesians 4 going in my head, right, on how I'm supposed to live with one another. So I said, I got to go back. And my kids are like, Mom, what are you talking about? We've got to get on the plane. I said, it'll wait. So I turned around. I went back to her, and I said, Lord, just, I don't know what to say, but give me the words. And I said to her, are you okay? Are you okay? And she looked at me like somebody speaking to her, and she said, I've been in the airport for 4 days. I've been trying to get home. I'm flying standby. I'm not feeling well. I miss my family. I'm just, I don't know if I can do this anymore. And I said, what do you need? Do you need a hotel? Do you need some food? I didn't even know if she'd eaten in those 4 days. What do you need? She said, no, I have money and I have what I need. And I said, well, then the only thing I can offer you is to pray with you right now. I didn't know if she was going to be like, Jesus freak, you know, like, no. But I took the chance that I would be the person that God wants me to be. So she gave me her hands, and I just said, Lord, we're weary. You know, Jennifer is weary. She needs your strength. She needs your encouragement. Open doors for her. Please speed this process up for her. We prayed, and we just said amen. And then we hugged. And I don't know if she was a Christian. But when I looked up and I saw people in the chair staring at me, I thought, That's what Paul's talking about. Bearing witness to our faith in the everyday moments on how we engage. That's what Paul was trying to tell me. I made a good choice in that moment as compared to the previous moment, but both of them came from the scripture. I don't know this woman. I never saw her again. I don't know if she was happy we prayed. I don't know if it impacted her life. I don't know if doors opened for her, but I know that in that moment, I allowed scripture to work through me, not for my glory, but for his glory. That's the point. This is kingdom work. When people say, what does it mean to build the kingdom of God? Listen to this. The kingdom of God is the establishment of God's rule in the hearts and lives of his people, an overcoming of all the forces of evil, the removal from the world of all consequences of sin, including death and all that diminishes life, and the creation of a new order of righteousness and peace. That comes from the NIV Study Bible in the book of Matthew. Wow. I want to live in that kingdom of God, but it starts with me. So I'm inviting you all to pray with me now that God would take this list, help us figure out what needs to be carved out of us and what needs to be done more so that we can be the men and women that God is calling us to be. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we are just so grateful for the words of Paul in the book of Ephesians that point out for us the details of how to be a Christian in our day-to-day life. We love, God, that your grace wraps around us, that we fall back into the arms of grace when we're not perfect. But we're so thankful that we have things to turn to say, do this and not that. Lead us and guide us this week and in our lives to be the men and women that you're calling us to be, because you love us crazy big, and we want to pass that love on to others. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So before